We're going to spend a little bit of time. I'm going to share a passage with you. I'm going to give you a few things that maybe challenge you, and then maybe I'll see if you have some questions. Maybe there's something that hasn't been made clear to you, something that hasn't been covered, whatever it may be. You think about that, and maybe we can talk a little bit. Let's start with a word of prayer. One of the biggest things that will change your life and help you to develop what we're trying to talk about this week, anti-fragile faith, is having a really effective prayer life. And effective prayer is, people want to know, how can I have effective prayer? Pray. Just develop the habit of prayer. Pray for things that matter. Pray for things that are really important. Pray for others. Set yourself aside, even in your prayer life. God knows your needs. Trust Him to provide them. Pray for others. We're going to pray, and we'll get started. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the young men who are seated here, for the opportunity that we have to just come before You and ask You to do something during this time. As we open Your Word, as we talk and think about different things, change our lives. Develop in us that anti-fragile faith, that faith that doesn't just stay the same and doesn't just endure and doesn't just come through the difficulties, but actually gets stronger, actually becomes more and more powerful. The more the world, the flesh, and the devil try to break it, try to cast it down, just become stronger. That's the kind of faith we want. It's what I want for these young men. And I pray, Father, You'll guide my mind, my mouth, convey the message that You have for these young men this morning. We'll give You the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, maybe you'd open with me to 1 Timothy. Timothy was a young man that the Apostle Paul connected with on one of his missionary journeys. Paul saw potential in this young guy, and he began taking Timothy with him. Timothy became his student, became his disciple. He began to learn not only by listening to Paul, but by observing Paul, by watching him. Timothy, in the course of time, was sent by Paul on missions to accomplish different things in different places, and when he was receiving the first epistle, he was on the island of Crete. Crete is a very historic island, a lot of very interesting things about it. If you read the book Natural Born Heroes, it tells about the battle for Crete during World War II. Hitler sent in 100,000 stormtroopers. These guys were high on an early version of meth to take over the island of Crete. Hitler wanted to invade Russia, and he said, Crete is going to become our base of operations for supply and personnel into Russia. And he had to get into Russia before the winter hit, because the Russian winter is what always defeats people. It defeated Napoleon. He said, it took us 3 days to take France. I want to take Crete in 24 hours. But on the island of Crete, there were a bunch of people that were just common, run-of-the-mill, most of them farmers, but they were mountain people, and they were tough. And a lot of them had guns, and they had buried those guns for a time of need. And when the skies over Crete began to be blacked out by the planes that were dropping the paratroopers, those old farmers, men, women, old, young, they went out in their gardens and they dug up their guns and they began to fight. And Crete broke Hitler's back because he couldn't take that little island. Only 8 miles wide in some places, I think 75 or 80 miles long, just a little speck of land in the Mediterranean Ocean. And those people fought and fought and fought. And of course there were some allies that were there. The Anzac Army, the Australia-New Zealand Army Corps was there. There were some Americans that were there. There were some British special agents. But those Cretan people, they really displayed the idea of being anti-fragile. They just got tougher the longer that it went on. So on this island of Crete, 2,000 years ago, a young man by the name of Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's so many good lessons that I could give you from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as well. Titus was another one of Paul's students. I just want to start in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, some of Paul's final instructions to this young man. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. These things, he's speaking of what he talks about earlier, temptations, snares, the desire for riches, things that we all get tempted by. He says, you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. A lot of words of challenge here from the Apostle Paul. Paul is an old warrior. Paul had fought many battles. Paul had faced many enemies. He had been tortured. He had been tormented. He had been put in prison. He had suffered. He had been scourged. He had just gone through all kinds of things. He had traveled over vast areas of the ancient world. He knew what it was like to go hungry, sometimes for days on end, to be exposed to the weather. And he's giving instructions to this young man to carry him, because, see, Paul's soon going to lose his life. By the time he writes 2 Timothy shortly hereafter, he's in prison again, and he knows he's going to lose his life. He is going to be killed for his faith. I was watching while Fassel was talking to you guys, and I was just wishing that all of you, you young men and the young ladies as well, you know, I could tell some weren't really paying attention, and I'm thinking, here is a guy who has come from a country where you can get killed for your faith, who has seen people die, who has seen people imprisoned, who has seen people tortured for their faith, and he's standing here trying to talk to us and tell us what that's like and what it's going to mean when it comes here, which it surely will. And, you know, we're daydreaming, or we're distracted by our friends, or we're thinking about something else. What he was sharing was vital. It is something that's going to be critical to you in the days ahead. What Paul is sharing here with Timothy is absolutely vital. It's not something, young guys, that any of us can develop by just wanting to have it. You can't just say, I'm going to have anti-fragile faith. I'm going to grow through my adversities and afflictions. You have to begin the training program. And Timothy, of course, had been under training. There's really a few things here that stand out, and I just want to share them with you. First of all, Paul calls Timothy a man of God. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are to be a man of God. It's not just a term that applies to a preacher. It's not just a term that applies to a pastor. It's not just a term that you would use for a missionary. It's a term that every man who trusts Jesus Christ should aim at. I want to be a man of God. I want to have an identity that I am known as a man of God. The phrase man of God, or the title, the term man of God, was first used of Moses. Moses, the man of God. It comes down through the Old Testament, where it's often used of prophets. Elijah was often spoken of as the man of God. Basically, what it means is the man who represents God. He is a man who is God's representative. He's God's ambassador to this world. God has called you, young guys, to be an ambassador to your world. As you grow as you develop, as you enter into marriage, for example, you are to be the man of God for the lady that God gives you. That's a high calling. That's a great task. 90% of the time in marriage, when problems develop, you can trace it to a failure on the man's part. And I'm not saying that the ladies don't fail as well. But as the leader, as the head, as the one who's to take responsibility, somewhere there's a breakdown on the part of that man. My friend Gary Horton always said that a woman is like a mirror. If you see ugliness in her, it's reflecting what you've given her. If you dish out hatred, ugliness, bitterness, anger, whatever, you dish it out to her, she's going to reflect it back to you somehow. She is a reflection of you as a man. Your children will be a reflection of you. The world around you is going to be a reflection of you. If you go home, if I could go home with you right now and walk into your room, what would I find? It's a reflection of you. If your room, for example, is knee-deep in dirty clothes, the bed's not made, there's trash everywhere, and I constantly, as I'm walking around this camp, I'm constantly picking up papers because somebody gets a candy bar, somebody gets something, and they just wad the paper up and throw it down. If you went to Pakistan, or if you went with me to India, you saw on the video, if you watched the video last night that we played, there's trash everywhere. We were traveling with a pastor one time, and He got something that he was eating, and he wadded the paper up and started to throw it out the window. And I said, "Here, Pastor, give it to me." He said, "What will you do with it?" I said, "I'll put it in my pocket, and then I'll throw it away." He says, "No, it doesn't matter. Just throw it out." I said, "Do you like your country looking like this with the trash that's everywhere?" He's been to America. You know what they always say when they come to America? I've had Africans that have come here, Indians that have come here, and you know what they say? "It's so clean. How is your country so clean?" I say, "We don't throw trash everywhere. And if people do, someone else picks it up." They'd love to have a country that was clean like that, but because no one's willing to do the hard work, no one's willing to instill the discipline in the kids from the time they're kids, the country looks like a garbage heap everywhere. Some of that's changing now, which is a wonderful thing. I just picked this up over here. What's your room look like? Your room is a reflection of your soul. Your attitude, your thinking is reflected in your environment. Take care of your soul, young guys. Take care of your room. Take care of your environment. Be a man of God. You, man of God. What is a man of God? There are three things that reflect the man of God. First of all, he is a man who knows how to flee. Run. Know what to run from. You, O man of God, flee from these things. A lot of your troubles in life are going to begin because you don't run when you need to run. Now, I'm all about standing. I believe very strongly that we need to take a stand. We need to stand for something. We need to stand for conviction. We need to stand for truth. And when you take a stand like a Roman soldier. The Roman military was made up of three ranks of warriors. And the first rank of warriors were what they called the principes. They were the young men. They were young, they were vigorous, they were strong, but they were untrained. No matter how strong and tough you are, if you're not trained, it's not going to do you any good. So they would put the principes out there in the front, and they had a javelin. And they would throw their javelin. Sorry, not the principes. They were the hastati. They called them the hastati from the javelin. The word for javelin is hasta. So they called them hastati. And these guys would go forward to the enemy, throw the javelin, and then retreat. Second ranks then would move up. These were the principes. The principes were young, strong guys, but they were trained. They'd gone through some combat. They'd gone through some battles. And so they had battle skills. They had battle wisdom. And they would move up, and then they would engage the enemy. Now, the hastati would kill a few of them, and then the principes came along, and they'd kill a few more. But as the battle went on, at the crucial point of the battle, the Roman general would send in the triarii. The triarii were what were called old guys. You know, in the military, if you're 30 years old, you're an old guy. You're 30, 35, you're an old guy. The Roman soldiers that were in the third rank, the triarii, were guys who had fought many battles. They had been in many campaigns. They had fought many different enemies. And they would move forward and they would take their stand. They took a quarter stance. They had the big Roman shield, big oblong shield, which was as much a weapon as it was a defense. They had their little Roman short sword. The Roman short sword was basically measured from the elbow to the fingertips. It wasn't very big. The Roman soldiers were not very big. The typical Roman soldier stood about 5'3", weighed about 120, 125 pounds. And yet they defeated the Thracians. The Thracians were 6'5", some of them were 7 feet tall, and they carried Thracian broadswords that were as tall as they were. Big, huge broadswords. When they first saw the Romans coming onto the battlefield, they all laughed. The whole army just laughed. These little guys with this little tiny toothpick of steel, they're going to take us on? But the Romans were so highly trained, and they fought in formation, and part of that formation is what I'm talking about when I speak of standing, because when they took their stand, they would say death or glory. We're going to stand and we are going to hold the line. They would look up and down the ranks on their right, on their left, and they would say, stete. Stete. Stand firm. That's the word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. We need to learn how to stand. We need to know where to stand. But young men, we also need to know how to flee. You're at the stage of life where you're setting the course that you're going to follow. You're making decisions that are going to follow you the rest of your life. You're making decisions that are going to form you for the rest of your life. Learn when to run. When someone offers you drugs, run. When someone offers you sex, run. It's a poison. It can be the most wonderful thing in the world. My wife and I have been married 42 years, and I love her more all the time. But I will tell you that with the wrong person in the wrong place, it's a poison. It'll destroy your life. Drugs will destroy your life. Alcohol can destroy your life. You have to know when to stand. You have to know when to run. There's no shame in running when it's time to run. You be the fastest runner. You get out of there. Flee from these things. Don't think, I can handle the temptation, I can stay. No, just run. You know anything about Joseph? You remember the story of Joseph? He was working in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar had a fabulously beautiful wife, and she starts looking at this handsome young Hebrew guy and starts lusting after him, and finally she comes in the house when nobody else is there and grabs him by his cloak and says, let's have sex, let's get it on. Joseph didn't say, hey, I'm a nice, believing Hebrew boy. I don't do those things, but I'll stand here and talk to you about it. No, it says he ran, and when he ran, she held on to his cloak, and he left his cloak behind. He ran. We could all save ourselves an awful lot of trouble if we would run. Flee from these things. You have to learn to be a fugitive. Then he says, pursue righteousness and godliness. Don't just flee, follow. Be a fugitive when you need to run. Flee when you need to run, but also know what to follow. What are you following? Who's leading you? Someone's leading you. Something's leading you. You're pursuing something. I think it was Mark that asked some of the young guys what you'd like to be. What your goal for life is, what you're aiming at. You're following something. But are you following the Word of God? Are you following Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Set yourself aside. Start thinking in terms of others. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Flee when you need to. Follow what you should. Here he says, pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, all of these things. Flee when you need to flee. Follow what you ought to follow. And then fight for what you need to fight. Fight for the right reason and fight against the right things. It's often been said that we fight not because we hate what's in front of us, but because we love what's behind us. I saw a beautiful picture that came out of Iraq, I believe, and it showed a couple of soldiers, and they were kneeling down on the ground, and they were in the middle of a firefight, and curled up behind them was a man holding his little boy. He was in a safe place. Those two soldiers had their shoulder, back to back as close as they could get to shield that man and his boy. And they're in the middle of just they were fighting against because they were fighting for. Learn when to fight. Learn how to fight. It's a good thing to know physically as well. Get some training. Find out a few things from people who have been there. Learn what you can. Get people to teach you. All of this starts right here. Knowing when to flee, knowing what to follow, knowing how to fight, all starts right here. Your attitude, young men, determines your altitude. You will never rise higher than you set your sights. You'll never rise higher than what you can think. Your mind is your greatest tool. Your mind is your greatest weapon. Your ability to think under pressure, your ability to think in difficult times. And I'll just put it up here. Think. It's been said, though man a thinking being is defined, few use the grand prerogative of mind. How few think justly of the thinking few, and how many never think who think they do. Use it as an acronym. Think. How can I instill the right attitude? It all begins as I train. You will be what you train. People say when something bad happens, I'll rise to the occasion. No, you won't. When bad things happen, you always fall to the level of your training. You would know that in wrestling, it becomes instinctive. You don't have to think about it. You've trained, you've instilled in your mind, you've developed reactions, you know what to do, you just do it. Thinking begins with training. Every time you train, physical training, spiritual training, whatever it is, that training is building memory grooves in your mind. They say that it takes at least 1,000 repetitions for you to develop a memory groove in your mind. What we mean by a memory groove is that you've done something so often that it becomes second nature. We use the term second nature. It's like it just comes natural. You say, I don't even have to think about it, but the reason you don't have to think about it is because you got that memory groove. Your mind knows what to do without you consciously even having to think about it. So train. I know we come to camp to have a good time. I know that you guys like to see people that you haven't seen. And certainly it's great having the girls around. We love to see, the wonderful, glorious creation. The greatest part of God's creation, the thing He did last, the crowning touch on His work of creation was when He created Eve. That's wonderful. That's great. That's a good thing to appreciate. But you know what? We're also here to train. And you're going to leave this camp with whatever you have chosen to instill in your mind. You have to make that choice. I can't make it happen for you. No one else can make it happen for you. We can stand up here and talk. We can challenge you. But you're the only one that can make it happen. When you train, you will have a plan. What will I do if this happens? You'll never know if you don't train, and if you train, you'll have a plan. General James Mattis, legendary Marine Corps commander, has a saying that he always told his men. Be professional, be polite, but have a plan to kill every person you meet. Be professional, be polite. Every time you walk down the street, that person coming toward you, you have the skill, do you have the ability, if necessary, to take that person out. That was the way he lived, and he's lived his whole life that way. They call him the warrior monk. He's a phenomenal reader. He has a vast library. He studies. He's got a photographic memory. But he's a very dangerous man because he always has a plan, if necessary, to go into combat mode. Have a plan. When it becomes necessary, implement the plan. I can't implement what I don't have. If I have a plan, I can put the plan into action. What is your plan for your life? Where are you going from here? What comes next in your life? What's the next goal that you're aiming at? Do you have something that you're striving for? Do you have goals and objectives that are worth reaching? You can only implement a plan if you have the plan. N stands or neutralize the problem. When it comes time to implement the plan, it's usually because there's a problem. There's a difficulty. Something went wrong. So many of us go through life and we don't ever plan on things happening until they happen, and then we don't have a plan, see? Then we don't know what we're going to do. What are you going to do if adversity strikes? What are you going to do if someone attacks you? What are you going to do if natural disaster hits? Do you have a plan? You guys live in Tornado Alley. Do you ever think about what I'll do if a tornado comes ripping through here? We make plans because we expect that somewhere we're going to have to neutralize a problem. Problems are only problems, young guys, when you don't have answers. If you have answers, the problem's not a problem. Okay? Keep moving. When you deal with a problem, you leave the problem behind. When you fail, you deal with the problem of failure. Confess your sin to God, correct your sin in life, and then what do? A righteous man falls seven times and he rises up again. What does he do next? He keeps moving. Overcome your obstacles. Overcome your difficulties. I was just talking with someone before class about a guy that was a Medal of Honor recipient. We used to have one that used to come out here. I don't know if any of you guys would have seen him before he died, Nick Bacon. Good friend of mine, great hero. When the Battle of Tamkee started that he received the Medal of Honor for, he was blown by a rocket blast into a crater. And he curled up in that crater. He said he was more scared than he'd ever been. They had gotten into a ambush, and they were completely surrounded. And he said he looked up out of that crater, and all he could see was guys falling. He said, I knew they were going to kill us all. And he prayed. He was a Christian, and he prayed. Now, most people in that kind of a situation would pray, God save me. Work a miracle. Get me out of here. Not Nick. Nick prayed the kind of prayer God likes to hear. Nick said, Father, I know I'm going to die, but I don't want to die curled up in this crater. I want you to give me the courage, give me the guts to get on my feet and attack the enemy. And he put feet to his faith. When he finished that prayer, he just jumped up and came out of that pit and charged the machine gun that was killing all of his men. And you know what happened? The machine gun jammed. They'd have shot him down, but the gun jammed. He threw a grenade into the pit, killed the machine gun crew, took the machine gun, turned it around, and it started firing. God protected him. He started moving from one machine gun emplacement to the next, and the Battle of Tamkee turned into an 8-hour battle. 8 hours of just nonstop fighting. By the end of that battle, there were nearly 1,000 of the enemy that were dead. One guy with a prayer and faith turned the battle around. He was able to think. Do you know when to flee? Do you know what you're following? Do you know when to fight? I've only used about 20 minutes. I think it's good enough. Some of you guys are about to fall asleep. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the challenge. Drive the nail of truth deep in the heart and the soul of these young guys. Challenge them with this truth. Change their lives in order that they might be the man of God they need to be in their world, in their environment, and in their life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.